So I was gone last week up at Forest Home, which was super fun. I come back feeling a little like kind of a mixture of some rest, really good time with our family. I also was teaching every single night to a bunch of people that I don't know, so I still get kind of nervous when I do it. So being here with you all feels like coming home. So it's good to be here this morning. I was up there last week with Chris's brother. Do you have that first photo? What do you think? Sort of. Chris said no, and I was like, no, I think that's him. Anyway, not Chris's brother, but if Chris had short hair and maybe like 10 years older, but I don't know. Anyway, you could take that picture down. but it was really fun. I always love going up to Forest Home because for me, it's this place where I really have grown up, sort of measuring my life by coming back again and again to this place, which has been really fun. And now being here and this summer being sort of a unique way of just assessing where I'm at in my journey. I have loved going through Ephesians, and so I spent some time teaching through that with them. But I was thinking about this verse in chapter 1 where Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And thinking about this sort of deep joy we have as we are accompanying one another on this journey and to see each other growing further and further in to maturity in Christ, I think is one of the most wonderful joys. I think about this, sorry to call you out, but when we were doing Brianna and Jonathan's baby dedication, to see a student that I knew when she was really little raised into this incredible woman of God, and I just go, oh, there's nothing better than that. And I had another one of those moments this week as this woman came up to me and said, "Do you remember me?" And she was a student in my youth group at Fullerton, which, okay, going back like 24 years, and a girl that I just delighted in, but was like there at youth group for the boys, which, let's be honest, right? That's probably for most teenagers, right? Like, that's priority number one, and you're hoping that God is number two at least, you know? But one of these kids in my youth group that was kind of there at everything but could have sort of gone either way, and to see her there with her husband and their four kids and just doing so well. She's telling me she's like volunteering, or she has in the past been volunteering in a youth ministry with her husband, and you just go, oh, it was such a gift for me that week. And one of the deepest joys I think that we get in this life is watching others bear fruit and get deep roots and grow. And we all accompany each other on this journey, which is, I think, also too, one of the sweetest things about it is just the church being the church. When I think about Forest Home, I've got so many kind of overlapping memories at that place. I think of times where I've been there and like made decisions and commitments, like, I'm in, God, you have my whole life. I think about seasons where I've been there going, I am so sorry. I have wandered and I have strayed. And I know that I was here last year saying I'm all in, and now I find myself way out here onto the fringes, finding my way back in. Times where I've rededicated my life, times where I've been experiencing deep doubts, times where I've gone up there feeling so encouraged and other times really discouraged. And so I was sharing this week from this book that I just finished writing, which starts with a story from Forest Home about me being up there at a time where I felt kind of lost, but really more alone. And in a time of suffering, in a time of dryness. And I think sometimes when we're in those seasons, our immediate assumption is we're doing something wrong. If you feel alone, if the time feels dry, you think, what have I done to create this scenario? And I think oftentimes we've done something to create that scenario. But I think other times we see how God is using that time, even if it's the fault of somebody else or whatever the case. God uses those times to do deep work in our hearts. And I've shared this verse so many times, but I love this in 1 Peter. He says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, though even refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you receive the end of your faith." You're receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This ongoing work of salvation that we walk in, it goes through these necessary seasons and times where God is doing deep work in our hearts, refining it, making it like gold, making it more valuable, more precious than gold. And these times can be disorienting, even confusing. I think that we walk oftentimes through these desert periods exhausted, feeling afraid. I think about this time for me in this story that I started off with. I just felt so alone. And I think that there are times where God speaks to us in that lonely place. I like how he tells Israel, "I'm going to take you into the wilderness. And it's a time of judgment, but in that wilderness you will find me." That there are unique things God shows us in those times of suffering, where he brings our hearts back to our first love, but then shows us that love is so much deeper than we imagine. In this, it was a time where I walked out into this canyon there at Forest Home, and God spoke to me in the midst of this lesson that I had been led in, that I was had already in my sort of exhaustion decided I wasn't going to participate in. And then God spoke to me and he gave me this image there in this creek bed of this tree, this white alder, which is what I thought my book was going to be about, is this tree. And the book ended up being something very different than that. And yet that image still continues to come back to me. It's this tree that lives like right in the middle of this creek bed. And I felt this because in Forest Home you have this really dramatic difference in ecosystems, right? Because it's this east-west canyon, so you got a really dry side and then this lush side. And me feeling like I wanted to belong, and God kind of saying, no, you are this white alder tree planted in the middle. And how in that moment I felt spoken to in a way that like my initial response was like, this isn't what I want. I want to just fit in. I want to belong. I want to pick a side and just stay there. Why do I have to remain in this lonely place? But with it was this understanding that this tree was a tree that sank its roots deep into that stream, that endured in that rocky place in a way that no other tree could. And I felt God speaking into me kind of vocation and calling. And so I ended up writing that first chapter about peacemaking. And I remember my editor, when she looked at that, said, "Jeff, is this chapter for everybody or is this just for peacemakers?" And I remember thinking, oh yeah, that's a good question I never really thought about. Because I think peacemaking is a bit of a vocation. But it was interesting this year, like being in that creek bed with my kids. And they were saying, "Dad, where's the tree?" And I'm looking out and I'm thinking, well, I don't know. There's thousands of them here. I don't remember. And they're all clustered together. And I think that image that I had of this like lonely tree was replaced by the fact that there are so many trees there in the creek bed, all nestled together, all surrounding each other. And as I shared that story at Forest Home and talking about this like kind of lonely middle place, I said, how many of you feel like that? And all these hands go up, right? To realize there's something about our spiritual growth that in many ways feels like a sort of isolated journey. And yet there's so much commonality that we experience standing in that place. And how there is no sort of one side or the other. It's just all us, right? that almost that sense of belonging is a little bit of a myth when we think, well, I just want to find my people where we all think the same way and we all agree. And you just go, it isn't going to happen. And yet our tribe, our family is something we're called into, but something greater than that. Something that takes us beyond our positions, beyond our specific beliefs, into something that draws us into one family. And that to me has been one of the sweetest things in having written this book, is getting these responses from people that, you know, because everybody can find you now. They like have your email or hit you on social media and go, me too, that's my story. I think this idea of like surviving in this place for us, I think the image is valuable because it's going to say, dig your roots deep. This is how you survive. You have to build a platform on what we're going to see in our text is God's love. That it's this intimacy that sustains us. That when we live in that place, and we all do, it's what I'm getting at. I think I've, since one of the things that I have to do now since writing a book is your publisher goes, all right, here's all, you don't do a book tour, you're just on all these podcasts. And realizing that like in each one of them, they're like all coming from a different angle and you just simply keep presenting, well, this is me, this is who I am. And for some people, it feels like, oh, you're on this side. Or some people, it feels like, oh, you're on that side. And you kind of just go, here's me. In our text today, we see Paul speaking to what we'll see in he's going to refer to as the inner self. Like that deepest, most vulnerable place in our hearts. Speak to that place, this person that in the end is so afraid that they're not worthy of God's love. That we build this image and we build this whole persona based on other people's expectations, trying to prove that we are worthy. And Paul is going to tell us, oh, if you could just see how loved you are. Psalm 1, it's a great psalm, kicks off the book of Psalms with this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Paul's going to talk to us today about the fullness of life. And this is the key, is that you are sinking those roots next to that river and drinking deeply. Drinking deeply from what we'll see. Paul, we see our psalmist saying in God's law. But you see Paul now taking it even further. Into this place of intimacy and abiding, filled with the Spirit. And the Scriptures are one of the ways into that, maybe the most significant way into that, as we see the psalmist meditating on Scripture and how important it is that we're reading Scripture, not just simply to like get the answers right on the test, but that we digest it and we let it go deep. Those promises that speak into who you are. And we've been going through Ephesians and it's filled with those. Who are you? God's adopted child, chosen before the beginning of time. You hear that? Do you get that? How do you fit that in? And he's saying, just hold it. Savor it. Memorize it. Let it go deep. Hide it in your hearts. As a kid, in my Sunday school class, would do Scripture memory, right? I think most verses that I quote now, I learned when I was in like third, fourth, or fifth grade. Nowadays, we don't memorize anything because it's just right there on our phone, right? We can just find it, right? I don't even know my wife's phone number. I just push the button. Well, I do know hers, but I don't know my son's phone number. I just push the button. And I think that sometimes Scripture can feel that way too. Like, oh, I've got it. It's all right there. But you go, no, when it's in your heart, Right? That's how it goes deep and changes you. It's not that we have access to the Scriptures. It's that it's become part of who we are. These beliefs go down deep. Who are you, God's beloved? Who are you, God's child? I think back in these times where I feel like God has spoken, and you have so many layers to it. The first, I think in that moment there at Forest Home, I see God speaking into my vocation. This is who you are. But what you realize underneath it all is you're going, like, God knows you. God loves you. God's got vision for where you're going. God knows how to speak in such a way that it grabs your attention. In Ephesians, Paul is praying for his friends, and we've seen he's been praising God for what he's done, and then thanking God for them and praying over them wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their heart would be open. But open to what? That's what we see in Ephesians 3 today. So let me read our text. And you've heard it. Toby read it beautifully last week for us as a blessing. I've read this for you guys many times as a blessing because it's just maybe the best thing Paul's ever written. He says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I love how he begins by going to his knees. This posture of humility or submission. And this is important, right? That in the end, that it's not enough to know about God, but it's this yielding to God as Lord and King. It's saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done. In my heart first, and then spilling out of that heart, a heart in allegiance to that kingdom." He takes his knees and then he prays for this family in heaven and on earth that derives its name. And that word that he's using there is descriptive of like subdivisions of a tribe. All the pieces, all the parts of this tribe of God's children, of this family. All of you that fit underneath that are drawn together into this one family that bows its knee to God. I think about this cartoon that I don't know if you're going to be able to really see. Can you see this like kind of spreading out here? You've got 1 AD churches and Christian movements throughout history, and it's like spreading out and splintering out. And the guy says, "So this," he's got this circled, "so this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right." And then somebody out there saying, "Jesus is so lucky to have us." And I think sometimes that's how we see this, right? Like, who finally got it right? That guy right there, Church by the Sea. Oh, we finally got it right. And you see Paul going like, "Oh, this is the family, you guys. This is the family. Those that kneel before the Father. Those that have the Son." And we quibble and we splinter off and we divide up and we go, "Oh, this is the church." And if you're new here, like I've said, if you think this church has got it figured out, then you're new. And welcome. It's good to have you here. It won't take long before you go, "Oh yeah, this church has got its stuff." Why? Because we're human. And all of us are on this journey. And certainly there are things that we don't have figured out. One of my favorite theologians, when he wrote a book called Justification, said, "You know, I'm probably 30% wrong in this book. I just don't know what 30%. This is my best shot today." And I love the posture of that. I trust somebody who can say that because they're growing. And I think, you know, just by way of explanation, sometimes I quote people where you go, "Well, gosh, you hold all of their beliefs." And I think, of course not. To be honest, I don't believe all of C.S. Lewis's beliefs. I'm just going to, like 95%. That there are places where we disagree. And you go, Paul is saying here, like if you are followers of Christ, you are the family of God. How important it is that we can keep that thing, the main thing, front and center. And not get divided, not get splintered into these sides, but to pull together, to stay by that river and to go deep. And we are strengthened in that place. In that place that it's like too much for us to bear, he's going like, oh, you have to get that root sunk into who you are in God's eyes. That the love and the power go together. What gives us power to remain in that place, to remain in the fullness of Christ? Well, it's his love. That the love gives us power and the power gives us love. It allows us to live in that place in such a way that it's not caught up and consumed with itself and its own worth, but able to see those around it. I think so often for me, in that place of exhaustion, in that place of fear, in that place of anxiety, my eyes turn inward. All I see is Jeff, and I feel alone. But when God speaks to that place in me that unlocks my heart, it frees me up from that. To all of a sudden start seeing where God is at work all around me. And it's beautiful to watch. And so often it's happening in like little tiny moments. Thomas Merton says this. He says, no two created beings are exactly alike. Their individuality is no imperfection. On the contrary, the perfection of each created thing is not merely in its conformity to an abstract type, but in its own individual identity with itself. This particular tree will give glory to God by spreading out its roots in the earth and raising its branches into the air and the light in a way that no other tree before or after ever did or will do. That's you. Each of you with your own story. Each of you designed by God before the beginning of time to be you, your inner self. Not that outer persona that you think everybody wants you to be or expects you to be. This girl that I talked about at the beginning, I mean, when I'm watching her and her family, I'm just going, gosh, you're doing so well. And the last night that we're up there, she comes up to Patty and I for prayer and just goes, oh, I'm not doing enough. Not doing enough. I just at times don't feel like I'm worthy of God's love. And you go, oh, if you could just see yourself as Jeff sees you would be enough, or a start at least, but to, gosh, if you could see yourself as God sees you. And we can't, right? I mean, we, all of us, that was the prayer. As we sat that last night and prayed with couple after couple and person after person, it was like to be known and loved. And you see Paul speaking to the church. These are Christians. And he's like, I want you to know it. I want you to grow into it, to root yourself in it. That you would have the strength for God to dwell in you. And I think sometimes we go like, if you've prayed that prayer and accepted God into your heart, then that's it. It's a done deal. But he's saying, no, no, no. You are in Christ. But that dwelling of your heart with God is something we grow further and further into. In fact, in Revelation, when he says, I stand at the door and knock, he's writing to the church. That we can have this relationship with God and yet somehow leave him outside and miss this opportunity that God's like, I want to come in and dine with you. I long for intimacy with you. And when God speaks to us, even in these little ways, and we feel that intimacy, oh my gosh, you feel so rooted. That's the thing that gives courage and strength. That is the Spirit in you. Here's a little C.S. Lewis for you. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. Do you see this one, Nan? God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. And when Paul's speaking, he's going, do you understand that like the God of this universe wants to dwell in your heart in this place of intimacy, like sharing a meal with you? An older friend of mine was sharing with me that he was snow skiing one day by himself and all by himself. So just having this great day and great conditions and all this. And he heard God as he's going up the chairlift say to him, I love doing this with you. Isn't that awesome? I love that. That's what we're talking about, like God with us. How often in our lives are we just running through missing that fact? The earth is filled with the knowledge of God all around us. So I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again just because I think it's so great. This photograph, remember this? This is the ultra deep field. That in 2003, 2004, the guy who ran the Hubble telescope got to point it anywhere. And so he pointed it at a spot in the universe. If you take your thumb, arm's length, now extend that 20 times that, that's the size of that in the night sky. It's in the constellation of Fornax, which is near Orion, which you've probably heard of. It's a photograph that was exposed over 11 days. It contains 10,000 galaxies. So, and I wish you could see it. You can go like on Wikipedia and get a high def thing where you can zoom in so deep on each one of these 10,000 galaxies. So you're talking about each one of those has roughly 100,000 stars within it, each dot, which is light from like the very, very beginning of the universe. You think about this, this kind of cooks your brain a little bit, but like that light was traveling towards us long before there was an earth. I like how in Psalm 8, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. But you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. The psalmist wasn't even looking at that image, right? It just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. It's funny because we have like such a scarcity mindset of like trying to hold on to our possessions and what's ours. And God goes, look how much I have. And you go, whoa, then what is man? And God says, oh, the very apple of my eye. The thing that God is thinking about with joy and delight is you. To grasp it, knowledge that is beyond knowledge. Which is a little bit of an oxymoron, right? I remember one time we were at a restaurant and I said, hey, what about this on the menu to the waiter? And he's just this great, great waiter. But he goes, oh, no, you don't want to order that. And I said, why? And he's like, it'll ruin you. Once you eat that, you'll never order anything else again. And I was like, I will take that. I kind of think that's what he's saying. Like, you guys, I wish you could know this thing that you will never know. Why? It's too big. I wish you could comprehend what you will never comprehend. The riches of grace that God lavishes on us. When am I going to get this figured out? Probably never. What about in eternity? Probably not even then. That you will probably, for the rest of your life, look at God's grace and go, I don't get it. It's too much. And I think we have this God that's going, I want you to get it. Sometimes those places of desolation are where we see it. Because we're stripped away of all these things, we see ourselves kind of at its most exposed and vulnerable. I love this at the end of Job. He says, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And Job says, just so honestly, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And Paul's going, oh, that the eyes of your hearts would be open to knowledge that surpasses knowledge. And as Jay was saying, what prayer requests do you have, right? Write them down on the blue cards. And we tend to go, you know, my problems seem trivial. Or I'm going to wait till there's something really bad happening. And I think we miss a huge opportunity when we do that. I told that story that I've told you about Gabe finding that little golden ticket and that he got through school and then losing it and feeling like God told us where to go and God answering that prayer, and it was just so sweet. And then coming back to church and realizing one of my friend's sons had gone through something terrible and me feeling like, okay, what do you do with these small prayers? But I think the small prayers are like how God speaks to our hearts so often. You want to hear it? So I shared that story, and then I was walking through the creek. Actually, there was a family down there, and I hear the dad like, yes! And I was like, what happened? And he said, oh, my son lost his glasses, and so we just prayed to God that he would find them. And we walked down there, and sure enough, they're sitting right there on the rock. And I was like, that's so awesome, right? It's like this sweet little answer. But then another family, they were there here from Uganda, and they have family of like 13, all these little adopted children from there that they got to bring. And one of them wanted to get baptized up there and then chickened out. Said, I don't want to do it. It's too much pressure. And her mom said, what would it take for you to have the courage to do it? And she said, cinnamon rolls. They had never been to camp. They walk into the dining hall for breakfast and there's cinnamon rolls out there on the table, right? And that's the only time they did it. They didn't even know that was even an option. But this like little heart of this little girl going, I think I could be baptized if I just had a cinnamon roll. And she walks in and is like, all right. She got baptized. And we look at our world and we go, oh, there's so much. You look at what happened in El Paso and our hearts break and grieve. There's so much wrong in the world, and yet God is going, I'm here. You can trust me. I have a plan. I'm that big, so big that those like simple little prayers like comes in and goes, I'm here. I've got you. I see you. I love you. Keep going. And so often we go through life and we don't ask, and as a result of it, we don't see. Haman was able to do more than we can imagine. Are you thinking you want to go back and rewrite your blue card? Why don't you take one out and what do you want to ask for right now? Take out a blue card. And I would encourage you to be brave and write something down. What is it that's really on your heart? What is like the small thing you're afraid to ask for? He's able to do exceedingly more than we ask or imagine. Like, are your prayers big enough for a God who loves you that much? What would you ask for? I think sometimes when we ask those sort of prayers, we blush a little bit. Like, does God really care about that? Had this sweet moment with my daughter where she was kind of saying, I don't know if I feel like I see God. And we were playing Hearts. We had some like really good family time. We were playing Hearts, and she was just learning how to play. It was my little perfectionist. So, man, she wants to get it right, and she played the wrong card. And I saw her like kind of flinch. And sure enough, the next hand came around, and she knew she was getting stuck with the Queen of Spades. So she plays the King, which she could have played the round earlier and gotten away with it. And she plays it knowing that she's sunk. And I just played the Ace of Spades. And she looked at me like, what? Then it came around that somebody else led a spade and I got stuck with it. And she goes, she looks at me and she just starts like tears. And I thought, my sweet little girl like wants to get it right. And Patty, I think so wisely, goes, hey, that's what God's grace feels like. And her who was asking this question, like, what does it feel like? Sometimes we need the eyes to see these little moments of like, ah, I don't deserve this. This was my fault. I'm sorry to be the hero of that story. I like, get past that. That I think sometimes it's in these tears that we see our hearts exposed. This quote from Buechner, he says, listen to your tears. You never know what may cause them. Whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, it is well to pay the closest attention. They're not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you've come from and is summoning you to where, if your soul is to be saved, you should go next. These places of our hearts where we're tender, where ourselves, our true soul is exposed. That place of intimacy is where God wants to abide, to come alongside you as his child and say, I'm here, I see you, I love you. We're going to go to the Lord's table, which to me is the picture of love. But as we go, Jay's going to come up and lead us in a time of communion. Let me just read these verses again for us. And as we take the communion and remember the love of God, like, let's let it go deep. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And if you would like this blessing, you can just hold out your hands. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.